Open your Bibles to the book of... Wait, what are we in? The book of?
Revelation.
Good. Excellent. The book of... Don't say shuns. There's no revelations. There's just one. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. All right. Now, for those of you who are just joining us, we're very thankful you're here at our church. We go through book-by-book Bible studies and... hey, one thing, too, I want to share with you. I'll have a slide next week, Lord willing. But that Scripture Picture website where we're getting basically all the stuff that we're doing on here, somebody said, hey, why don't you put that on a website and so that other people can see what you're doing and maybe other Bible teachers and pastors can use it. 2 million hits in 6 months is absolutely crazy. And we really don't – I haven't even sent the website to our own congregation. I feel kind of bad about that now. But here's the thing too. I think we'll do this next week. But listen, if you've decided this is your home church and this is where you want a fellowship, we send these scripture one out every day to encourage or challenge you in the Lord. And I just want to say, if you haven't signed up for that, please next Sunday we'll have an opportunity. As long as my ADD brain doesn't forget. And you can sign up for that. And this way, not only do you get taught on Sunday, but every day you get a reminder of what you were taught. So keep it fresh in your mind. Okay, so for those of you who are new, the Apostle John has been exiled to the Isle of Patmos. And he's basically in a penal colony. He's working in the mines and in one of the caves. And the Lord gives him a vision. And he tells him in this vision... that he is to write on a scroll what he's about to see and hear, and he's to send it to the seven churches. And we're visiting each of these churches now in the book of Revelation. We are going through chapter by chapter, verse by verse, to try to understand what it means in context. And we've been to Ephesus on our journey. We've been to the city of Smyrna. We've been also to the city of Pergamum, to Thyatira. And then Sardis was, I think, last week. And then the church that we're going to be visiting this week is the church of Philadelphia.
Philadelphia.
So, not in the States. The Philadelphia, which is in modern-day Turkey, it's located about 28 miles to the south and east of Sardis. And I don't know if you guys remember this from last week. Listen, we didn't get the YouTube video up until like just yesterday. So if you didn't watch last week's video, I'm as strongly urging you as possible to wake up and watch that video. Home Fellowship Church YouTube channel. It's the last Sunday sermon. I think it's Revelation 3, 1 to 6, if I remember. And last week, we talked about in the Church of Sardis, when the Lord is sending out these letters, he does a certain amount of, he says it's who it's to, the church of, who it's from, Jesus, the contents, a commendation, the right stuff that they're doing, their concern, the correction, a call to action, and the compensation, the reward that will come. Well, Sardis last week, if you remember, was the only church that had zero commendation. In other words, there wasn't anything that they were doing that was right. And Jesus still loved them and was still saying, now I'm forgetting the name of those things, shock paddles, defibrillator. He was saying to them, he was almost like trying to bring the charge of his Holy Spirit and saying, wake up. Now, some of us here and some of us online that are watching us from home, just to be honest and not in a judgmental, angry way, but some of us need to grow up in our faith. We've been, you know, we're adults, but we're like man babies and women babies, you know, and we're not maturing in the Lord. And okay, maybe we're saved, but our life is all about me. And if I don't get what I want, I'm going to be really mad and or I'm going to talk the way I used to talk and I don't care and act the way I used to act. That doesn't honor the Lord. Wake up. Every person is around you, at your job, at your home, comes and visits you, who you go on a mission trip to see in your school is an opportunity to minister Jesus. That's what we're all supposed to be about. Giving glory to Jesus. And that just doesn't happen on Sunday. If you're one of these Sunday-only Christians, honestly, we're so glad you're here. And God is going to use that and teach you right where you're at. But that's not what it's about. It's supposed to be about living for Jesus every day, bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit, showing people there's something different. And that only comes from Jesus. Help me. And Jesus said to them, wake up. He said to them in Revelation 3:2, wake up, strengthen that which remains and is about to die, for I've not found your deeds complete in God's sight. Wake up. Get yourself a cup of espresso. And he said in to the church of Sardis, remember therefore what you've received and heard. Obey it. Repent. Meginamai. And if you don't wake up, I'll come like a thief or like a thief in the night, and you don't even know what time I'll come to you. Now, the good news is it was a tough message, but it's a message that everybody needs to hear. But this week we're visiting the Church of Philadelphia. Now, just like the church last week had no commendation, no affirmation, the church here in Philadelphia has zero correction. In other words, they were doing it right. And I love that. So to me, I learn, and that's why it's in the Bible. I learn from what we do wrong. You know what? Can I tell you something? You can learn a lot from me from what I've done wrong over the years. I've been a knucklehead. On the one hand, I've been tempted. On the other hand, I've been self-righteous and religious. And you can all learn from those mistakes. And maybe you can learn from the, but on the other side of the same coin, you can also learn from a lot of things that I've done right. And we can learn from others who have done right and focus on that and see what are they doing right so that I can do those same things in the Lord. What are they doing wrong so I can stay far away from that? Does that make sense? This Church of Philadelphia, with maybe one other one, is the only one that's got zero correction, and I love that. So let's read together, if you can. Open your Bibles. If you do come to this church, listen, we don't want to be, if you're here and you just, if you're visiting, that's fine, but if you're here and you're coming here regularly, we want to see the Bibles open, because the Word of God transforms lives. So either your app or a Bible open, you need to do it. We want you to grow and know the Lord and the Word, because that's what's going to change you. Don't just sit and let somebody chew up the food for you. In fact, this is going to be crazy now for some of you. Take a highlighter. I don't know if you can see all the marks in my Bible. The page. Listen, make a little note. Highlight something. If God's speaking to you, ask him to do that. And he'll make something jump off the page or something in the teaching. Write it down. Does that make sense? Ask God. In fact, let's close our eyes and ask God together. You do it. I can't do it for you. Just ask him. Take 10 seconds. Just ask him, will you speak to me, Lord? Will you teach me something from your word and from my teaching? Will you do that right now and at home? Because it's the Holy Spirit that teaches us. Amen? All right, so read it with me together, starting in Revelation chapter 3. I'm going to read from verses 7. Revelation chapter 3 from verses 7 to 13 in the Church of Philadelphia. You ready? Lord, bless the reading of your word in Jesus' name. Whoever has ears to hear. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the keys of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Verse 10 says, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God, and I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Holy Spirit says. What the Spirit says to the churches. So we're going to start off in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. It says, in Revelation 3, 7, starts us off, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write. Now, for those of you guys who are just sitting and joining us, that word angel in this context, he's talking about, it means, it's angelos, and it means messenger. It could mean an actual angel or a messenger of God. In this context, it's meaning the church leaders, the pastor, the elder, whatever you want to call them, giving this message to the body. And so he's saying to the pastor, leader, elder for the body of the Church of Philadelphia, and I want you to write this. Now, it also says Philadelphia, so I want to let you know a few things about Philadelphia. Philadelphia, the Church of Philadelphia, I should say, the word in Greek literally means the city of him who loves his brother. Or in short, maybe you've heard the Americanized version of it, the city of brotherly love. Right, exactly. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to Philly. They do have some nice people there, some of them. And we're very thankful for them. But like any worldly city, you know what I mean. Okay, anyway. But Philadelphia, actually, in the Church of Philadelphia, was actually one of the youngest of the cities visited here in these churches. And it was established in 189 BC by King Eumenes II of Pergamum. Who named the city for the love of his brother, who would be his successor, Adelaus II, okay? Philadelphia was a kind of missionary city, but not a kind of missionary city that you and I would think of, where we're preaching the gospel. They were, what were they doing? They were preaching the Greek culture, the arts, the languages, the Greek loyalty to the whole world. And so Philadelphia was almost like a little outpost city or outpost town. It was very prosperous, and it was under the control of Sardis, which we visited, and sometimes referred to in history as the Little Athens. Philadelphia was also the smallest of all the towns and cities that we visited that Jesus is sending this message to. And it's also the smallest of the seven churches. Yet, this is the cool thing. Jesus isn't impressed. Last week, we visited one of the biggest, most prosperous. They had things happening, going on, and Jesus said they were dying and dead. But here's one of the smallest, what man would consider one of the most insignificant, and yet Jesus considers them one of the most faithful. The city of Philadelphia, does it exist? Yes, it does. It is now called Elashir, and that's actually two words. It's actually Allah, which is the name for their God, and Sihir, which is means town or settlement, and it's in Turkey. It's 20 miles southeast of Sardis, and it stands about 650 feet above sea level. Behind it, you can see volcanic cliffs. In 17 AD, the city was completely devastated by an earthquake that went on for 20 years afterwards, and that's important because of some of the stuff that's written. Now it has about, 3,000 to 4,000 homes. It's almost all Muslim now after it was takeover. History tells us that the ancient city was burnt to the ground in approximately 1922 when the Turkish troops took it over, all those cities from the Greeks. And so it was burnt, almost the entire city to the ground, so there's almost nothing left archaeological-wise, but there is some. And so we still see, obviously, stone, kind of hard to burn down. This is the ruins of the amphitheater back in that day. Again, it was a very beautiful city, like a little Athens, but it was much, much smaller in the city of Philadelphia. You can see some temples that they had to Caesar. I'd say probably to Caesar. That's one of the places I haven't visited. And so also, this is kind of cool. These are the ruins of the Church of St. John. It was built in the first century, and the pillars, interestingly enough, are still standing today one of the few archaeological sites that was not destroyed. And this will come in handy for a reason. Yes? Thanks for ruining my entire team. No. No, actually, you're absolutely right.
And
yes.
Want Christians in their
yes.
Country.
Yes.
And now they're needing aid.
Yes.
And who's
Yes. Yes. And you know what? And that's the right way to be. We're to love our enemies. We're to do good to those who persecute you. Now, I'm not saying we agree with them at all. but we are to be even kind to our enemies. And it says to the angel of the church, we'll get back to that in a second, but you brought up a great point that I will talk about in a minute. Thank you. It says, to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true. Who do you think that's speaking of? Who's him?
Jesus.
And it says, he is holy and true. That word holy right there is a Greek word hagios, and it means sacred. It means consecrated. It means set apart for God's purposes. Jesus is telling the church of Philadelphia that he himself is the author of this letter and that he is holy, set apart from all the pagan little g gods that they have around them, and that he is holy. He's holy in his character, his words, his actions, his purposes. You get the idea, right? In fact, you might not know this, but it says in Isaiah 57:50 in the Old Testament that our Lord, that God's name is holy. Okay? We've kind of forgotten about holiness in trying to be relevant and hip and cool and in our churches, right? And what we're doing is we're compromising. Listen, we're not to be holy as far as being, we're so self-righteous, so, Pastor, you're showing a little bit of your neck. You know what I mean? We're not to be self-righteous, but we're to be holy, set apart for God's purposes in every area of our life. God wants you, me, us together to be a witness for him. That's not easy, but you can do it through Christ who gives you strength. Ask for it. Die to self daily. Take up your cross. Choose to follow him. I can't make that choice for you. You can't make it for me. But boy, I would sure love to see some more combat ready veterans that are fighting for the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyway, I'm sorry. Let me continue on my scripture picture. Isaiah 57:15 is a New King James Version, if you're wondering. For this is what the high and exalted one says, he who lives forever, whose name is?
Holy.
Holy. I live in a high and holy place, but listen to this. This is what a good, loving, awesome, relational God we have, but also with the one who is contrite. That means, I guess I would say, like, sorry for their sins. That's an easy way to say it. And lowly in spirit, someone who says, I need you, Jesus. I can't do this on my own. I dwell with the one who's contrite, who's repentant, who's lowly in spirit. And I do that to revive the spirit of the lowly, right? And to revive the heart of the contrite. That's our God, right? Ka-chunk. I want you to live with purpose. I want you to live with purpose for me. Don't worry about the knuckleheads to your right, to your left, to your neighbors, to your boss, your coworkers. You know what I'm trying to say, right? You're on mission, and the mission's for me. And as the Holy One, he is set apart from everything else, and nothing else compares to him. And by his Holy Spirit, the Bible says you're set apart as well. Listen, I love the scripture picture. In fact, Chris, could you do me a favor? Can you hit the light? I want just to see it because it's special. 1 Peter chapter 15, verse 16 is a New Living Translation. It says, but now you must be holy, speaking to Christians. That means set apart. That doesn't mean self-righteous. That means set apart, different from the world. Does that make sense? You all must be. It doesn't say you should be. It'd be a good idea to be. You must be holy in how many things you do? That means when you're sitting at home and you're on the TV and your husband or wife now wants to talk to you, you can pause that TV and give them your undivided, or your kids, your undivided attention, because you want to prefer others' needs ahead of your own. That means when somebody's hurting, I don't want to have time for them. That means somebody's getting on your nerves and you just want to go off on them. You can do that, but are you being a witness for Jesus? No. You could choose to be bearing the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's the opposite of what your flesh wants to do. Does that make sense?
So if you're not helping and you're hurting.
That's right. Yes, if you're not helping them, you're hurting them. And it says, now, you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you to be holy. Think about that. The king of the universe, I don't know why, chose a donkey like me and said, you know what, I'm going to use you to teach people. What? I'm going to use something that's weak and foolish to share. What? Lord, you're going to use me? I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Then I can use you. Does that make sense? See, God can never use you unless you can say, you know what? I can't do it. I'm a sinner saved by grace. When I first got saved, you want to know how I was a churchgoer, active, avid? I was such a self-righteous person. Can I just be honest with you? This is embarrassing to say, but hopefully it will speak to somebody. Okay? This is also when I first got saved, because I didn't get saved till I was almost 30. When I first got saved, I thought, this is so embarrassing. I don't even know if I should share it, but I'm going to. I thought to myself, again, this was many, a couple years ago. It was many years ago. I thought to myself, oh, well, God, now at least you got somebody cool that you can use, right? Because I got all these gifts and abilities, and I was a businessman, Now I can rock it. You won't get stuck with all these, you know, the reject Christians. You got somebody good in your camp now. What do you want to do? Maybe I'm going to be one of those prophets in the end times, Lord. Probably one of the two in Revelation, I'm guessing. Actually, and the Lord, you know what the Lord had to do? Lord, he was so merciful anyway. He just slowly, all that built, what I built up for myself, he had to take it down. Brick by brick, show me, hey, you know what? Listen, I think you're special, but if you think you're all that in a bag of chips, I got news for you. All that stuff that you're trying to do in your flesh is worthless to me. All those abilities that you have, hey, you're a great liar. Let me tell you what that means in the kingdom. Hey, you're a great, you know, moneymaker because you cheat people. Let me tell you what that's worth in the kingdom. You know, and the list goes on. You get the idea. Listen, we can be holy. The scripture says, you must be holy because I am holy. And we can only do that by the power of God. I want you to focus in, and you will, if you will, on this little scripture picture. What does that look like to you? Electricity? Good. That's fair. Yeah? What is the shape? What do you notice? That? Maybe a heart or maybe a dove? I'll say the dove. So this is how you can be holy. If you're one of these people trying to be work yourself up to be good enough to go to Jesus, let me tell you, you are doing it backwards. You're doing it like the knucklehead Darren did before. What it is I need to be contrite, lowly in spirit, realize apart from Jesus, I can really do nothing of spiritual value. And that's not a nice saying. That's just truth. I need him. If I want to manifest the things that are important to Jesus, Lord, I need you. I need you every hour, every day. And he took me apart, and he started building me back. And you know what? He's building you too. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:5 that you are living stones that God is building right here, right now, into a spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priest, set apart for his purposes, set apart for his work. He's not done with you yet, or you'd be in heaven. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices to God. Every day we live for him. Does that make sense? And it says he's holy and he's true. That word in Greek is alethinos, and it means, there's two words for true. This one means real. Genuine, as opposed to what is counterfeit, imaginary, simulated, pretend. He's holy and he's true. And I have two scriptures for this. I'm going to use this one instead. And this is from 1 John 5:20. Jesus is true. It says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is and in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. He is holy and true. And then it goes on to say, and he also holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and when he shuts, no one can open. What does that mean? Well, Jesus is the keeper of the keys and the doors. He has the power and authority to admit anyone he wants or to exclude anyone he wants. And it's come, actually, the saying, the key of David, comes from Isaiah 22, and it was written during the reign of one of the few godly kings in Judah called Hezekiah, where Eliakim was given the keys to the doors of the royal treasury, the royal robes, and the highest authority in Isaiah 22, verses 22 and 23. It says, it's almost like it has a messianic ring, I think. It says, I will give him a little prophetic ring. I think you'll see why. I will give him the key of David, the highest position in the royal court. When he opens doors, no one will be able to close them. When he closes doors, no one will be able to open them. And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. To me, that almost seems like a little prophetic picture of Jesus. He has the keys of the kingdom. He has the keys of men's heart. You're not going to win anybody's heart by out debating them or out arguing them. You can pray and ask the Lord to open their hearts, right? Yeah. To open their minds, right? It's his business. We're just to spread the word, spread the seeds, right? And ask the Lord to bless it. It goes on to say in Revelation 3:8, speaking of open doors, and it says, he opens doors that no one can shut. I love that. In Revelation 3:8, it starts off, it's telling this church of Philadelphia and also speaking to us. He goes, I know your deeds intimately. I know your work, some of your Bibles say. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. And what he's speaking of there, if you don't know, Philadelphia was located on a main road that connected that whole Asia Minor area to Europe, to Rome, and to the rest of the world. So they were really, they were a missionary city for Greek culture, but God was really saying, I've put you there at a crossroads, people around you, to be a missionary for me, for my kingdom, for my word, for my purposes. I'm opening doors for you that you can walk through, that you can speak about me. And I would also say, when Jesus opens a door for us to share our faith, we got to speak up. It's a hard thing to do sometimes, right? And I'm not saying cram it down somebody's throat who doesn't want it. That would be bad. But if the door is open, you know what? We still have to, by faith, step in and walk through. Does that make sense?
Yes. Yep.
And we need to trust Jesus with the results. Well, they didn't receive it. They didn't like it. They made fun of me after I said it. Well, you know what? Can I just be honest? I used to make fun of some people. I did. These poor Christians that would come to me in my 20s, I thought I knew everything. You know, almost 30 years old, I knew it all. And so these poor, you know, but God was planting seeds in my heart when those doors were open. The poor guy, I still remember when I got saved. I was at Sarasota Baptist Church a long time ago. But anyway, the guy who brought me back afterwards, after I asked to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior, can I tell you something? He probably doesn't think I'm saved to this day. What about this? What about this? What about this? What about this? Ah! And he's like, a poor guy. But listen, the Lord opens doors that no one can shut. We have to be faithful, right? And many times open doors speak of evangelistic opportunities. You can read about that in Acts 14:27, 1 Corinthians 16:9, Colossians 4:3, or my favorite, 2 Corinthians. Can you hit that light again for a second, Chris? Thanks. 2 Corinthians 2:12. It says, this is Paul speaking. When I came to the city of Troas to preach the good news of Christ, the Lord opened a door of opportunity for me. He's the one that has the key. He's the only one that can open people's hearts and minds. The only one. We just have to pray. Father, will you open it? Would you let them receive this, what you're trying to say to them even now? He says, Not only that, but I know you have little strength. Now, can I be honest with you? Many Bible teachers, or some, not many, some Bible teachers will say, well, the Lord's condemning them. No. May I, like, almost like a rebuke. Well, you guys have little strength. I don't think he's doing that at all. He's not like, oh, you guys, you should be, you're too weak to get the job done. He's not saying that at all. Jesus isn't saying that as an indictment against them, just an understanding heart of where they're at. I know you have little strength. You know what? There are times in my walk with Jesus, man, let me tell you, I believe that I have faith that can move mountains. I have seen some God do amazing things, miraculous things. I've watched him change hearts, lives, but you know what? There's sometimes where I'm like, Lord, I can't even show up today. This person said this again. I'm like, does anybody even listening?
Yes.
Thank you. Yes.
What?
No respect, I tell you. I get no respect. But I'm just being honest. There are times when I don't want to go. I just want to stay at home. Nobody bothers me there. It's safe there. It's comfortable there. But is that what he's calling me to do? No. So sometimes I just have the strength. Okay, I don't have the strength, but Lord, I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to step out in faith. And then I watch that he does cool things. And he doesn't do it because I'm so strong. He does it to show himself strong. Does that make sense? With Jesus, it's not about great strength or great ability, but of our dependability. Does that make sense? It's not about our ability. It's about our dependability on him, his strength. Listen, sometimes when we're the weakest, God can show himself strong. You know what? If you got everything ready and you're good to tackle the world, you know what? You don't really need Jesus, do you? You got it taken care of. Everything's going smoothly, right? But even Paul said this. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in what? Weakness. Therefore, listen to what he says. I will gladly boast. I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Or listen to this. I like the little scripture picture I made. I thought it was cute. My wife did too. But the next one is 2 Corinthians 12:10. He goes on to say, that's why I take pleasure in my weakness. Or some of your translations translate it, that's why I'm content in my weakness. That's how I feel a little bit better. I haven't got to the point where I take pleasure in my weaknesses, but I'm trusting. Okay, Lord, I'm going to trust. That I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecution, and troubles that I suffer. And here's why. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Because when I just choose by faith to do it anyway, to shut my mouth sometimes, or to speak, or to show up, or to go, or to do, or to be, or whatever, then God does greater things than I could have ever even asked for or imagined. And I get to know him better and see him work. He goes on to say, not only that, he goes, you have kept my word. And I love that because the Christians in Philadelphia were facing hardships from the pagans and from religious people. But through Christ's strength, they stayed faithful and they kept the word of God. Even when they failed, they stumbled. Lord, I'm coming right back. Help me, Lord. Strengthen me. Fill me. And it says, and you have not denied my name. Despite the enemy's best effort to stop these Christians witnessing for Jesus, they wouldn't do it. The Christians continued to express their allegiance to Jesus Christ, and they lived in such a way that honored his name and character. Oh, man, what hurts me the most is if you get lots of information in your head, yet it doesn't change how you treat your wife or your, I was going to look at you and say husband, sorry, or your coworkers. Or, do you know what I'm saying? Jesus, a relationship with Jesus, you can't be selfish about it. He's made you. He's empowered you so that you could be a witness to other people. And if you're married, he's done that so that you can overcome and be married and be a godly witness. Not so that you can have a nice management together. Do you know what I'm saying? So don't take that as condemnation. Take as, Jesus, I need you. Make me into who I need to be. And here's what everybody does too. They always point at the other person. Don't do that. How about the first person you point at is you? What can you do in me? Because the Lord dwells with someone who has broken and contrite heart. He goes on to say in Revelation 3:9, he says, I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Chris, can I ask you to, thanks, only because this is a darker slide. Thank you so much. So the first part up there, I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars. So like most places, the Christians were being persecuted by both the religious Jews and the pagan Gentiles. Apparently, these Jews were also liars and Jewish in name only, not by faith. And just, I feel like I have to say this because there's so much anti-Semitism out there right now. Hating of the Jews has been going on for a long time. And that's not God's heart. God loves the Jewish people. He desires them to be saved and to come to know Jesus was Jewish, in case you don't know. Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. And so he desires that all should come to know him, right, and get saved, right? That's his heart for the Jewish people. Does that make sense? Listen, Paul said something that I got to tell you, I'm not there yet. This blows me away. Listen, I'm thankful I'm saved. I wouldn't trade that in for anyone or anybody, but this is a challenging statement for me. I love people. You know what, can I tell you? I genuinely love people. I didn't before I got saved. I would really never have time for anybody unless they could do something before me. But because of Jesus, it is my greatest pleasure to think, man, I get to help this kid. I get to help this girl. I love them. I get to help this guy. Maybe I can encourage this woman. Maybe I can help this couple. When I say it is my great, I rejoice over it now because he's put Christ's love in me, right? But I don't know if I've made it to the point of where Paul loves because he said this, and this is in Romans chapter 9, verse 3. He said, for my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters, I would be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if that would save them. Now here I think, man, am I a loving guy? God, you've made me such a loving guy. And then I read this and go, woo, I got a long ways to go. I made two slides for this one. I didn't know which one I liked better, but anyway, okay. Sorry, light off for a minute. So, and then it says, it goes on to say, I will make them come and fall at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. And so in context, Christ would give converts who were formerly of that synagogue of Satan to the Philadelphian church. The worship would not be of the Philadelphian believers, but before them, showing them that God has loved and favored them. Capiche? All right. He goes on then to say in Revelation 3:10, you can turn it back on, thanks. Since you have kept my word to endure patiently, he's given them more blessings, more commendation. So here's what that tells me, that statement right there. And he's going to tell them, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you some rewards, some good stuff. So that tells me that endurance, oh, okay, Chris, sorry. We're going to have to get a brighter screen. That tells me that endurance is pretty important to the Lord. See, he wants you to be an overcomer. He wants you to be victorious. He wants you to keep going till the end. Each one of us. By faith, to finish the job. He doesn't want us all to be starters and then quitters. No, he wants us to be overcomers. He wants us to endure. And he says in Hebrews 10:36, I love this verse. It says, for you have need of endurance. You have it. You have to develop it by faith. Well, Pastor, you don't know how difficult it is for me to open up and read my Bible. Yes, I do. I would not be reading apart from the Lord saving me and saying, this is my word. You need to, this is my letters to you. You need my instructions. You need to get it in you. Oh, it's just so hard, Pastor. I don't know. Maybe you should just do it anyway because he says so. Yep. Maybe you should join that Bible study because he says so. Maybe you should join the local body. When I say join, I don't mean just show up on Sunday. Because he says so. Let's not give up the habit of meeting together. Because you grow together. You get to learn from each other's gifts and all. He says, for you have need of endurance. Listen, he's speaking to us. So that when you have done the will of God, finally, you may receive what is promised to you. That can only come if you have patient endurance. And that has to be developed in you. That means through hardship, trials, iron sharpening irons of people's lives. And he goes on to say, he says, since you have kept my word command and endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. This is Revelation 3:10. Now, some see this passage as a first century promise of local protection for the Philadelphian Christians against the coming satanic persecution from Rome. But I don't think that's the case, and I'm going to tell you why. To me, this seems more like a prophetic promise, like not only to them, from Jesus to all Christians, including these Philadelphians, to keep them from the hour of trial, the great tribulation, right, which precedes Jesus' earthly kingdom that will come upon the whole earth. See that right here? It says that will come upon the whole earth, right? And it's the exact same word Jesus uses in Matthew 24:14 when he says he's speaking to the whole world and all nations. He says in Matthew 24:14, see, when you read, you're strengthened in the faith. He says, and the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the exact same word, whole world, speaking of the end times, so that all the nations will hear it. How many? All the nations will hear it, and then the end will come. So I don't think it's a local thing. I think he's saying this is a global thing, the whole world. And it says to test the inhabitants of the earth. And just a little interesting little note here, or maybe I'm just geeking out about it. That little phrase there, to the test the inhabitants of the earth, whenever it says that, 9 times in the book of Revelation, this phrase is used, and it always speaks to those who are not saved. So he's not testing or trying Christians. No, their names will never be blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. He's showing that all those inhabitants of the earth, the unsaved, aren't getting in. Does that make sense? And then it says, I am coming soon. And listen, this word right here, coming soon, if you remember from weeks ago in Revelation 1, it means coming suddenly, not like in 2 minutes, although he could. It means at a time where you don't realize it, like a thief in the night. At any moment I could come. That's what it means. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown, Revelation 3:11 says. In other words, don't let anyone steal your rewards. Don't let it. Stay up. Be firm. Be faithful to the end. Don't give up those rewards. Don't get into heaven with smoke on your back. Don't lose the rewards that God's given you. And then the last verse is how long, Pastor Gary? And then the last verse is Revelation 3:12-13. Yeah, you can hit that if you want. Thanks. Revelation 3:12-13. It says, to him or they that overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. Now, obviously, we're not talking about making, he's going to make them stone and trap them there forever. Huh? That's not the heart of our God. Philadelphia suffered from frequent earthquakes. Remember how I said that in 17 AD? They were totally destroyed, and for the next 20 years, earthquakes all the time. Well, they didn't have the same building codes, and it's still going on today. Remember what you said earlier at the beginning of the message? Yep, this was in that same area, a little to the east, but in that same area, a 7.8 magnitude earthquake, right, in modern-day Turkey, right in this area hit. Look at this, giant buildings, 6,500, I think, 7,000, some.
25,000.
Oh, my gosh. There's Right. So these earthquakes, especially in this area, and it's devastating. And so I would urge you just to pray for those, to pray for the Christians over there to be able to deliver what they need to deliver. Even and it's crazy. I mean, crazy. But this happened in that same area. So earthquakes were common then, and they're common now. And when a building collapsed in an earthquake, often all that remained standing, secure and permanent, were the huge pillars that were built on the foundation. Everything else was destroyed, okay? So Jesus, being our foundation, right, he gives us that same strength, security, and permanence to remain standing in him when everything else crumbles. He's going to make us that pillar and of our God. And it says never leave it. He's meeting like intimacy. And if you, interestingly enough, that church from the first century, whose pillars are still there, they're still standing. After wars, after innumerable wars, innumerable earthquakes, I don't think that of all the archaeological stuff, there's like three things left. This is left, the pillars of the church. It says in the New Testament that, hold on, processing, stand by, my brain. The church, us, it doesn't mean the building. You guys understand when he's talking about pillars. This isn't the church. This is a building. You know what the church is? Right here. You're a part of this church. You're a part of this body together. You want to grow together, know the Lord together, mess up together. Does that make sense? This is the church. He's going to make you a pillar. Steadfast, strong, secure, safe. Because back then when they'd have that earthquake, do you know what would happen? They would all leave the city because they didn't have the same building codes. I mean, look, even with the building codes today, flattened. But they didn't have the building codes, so everything would crumble around them. They would leave the city. And then after a while, they would go back in, right? And then under an aftershock, they'd have to leave the city because everything was crumbling around. He's telling these people, listen, you're going to be with me. You're going to be safe, secure. You're going to be a pillar that's never going to crumble. That's never going to fall. And you're going to be right with me forever. You're not going to have to come in and out of your home every time something happens. Yes, Mark, you have a comment? And please make it quick because we're already very late and I have to finish up. Not in a mean way, just, yeah.
The thing is, when those pillars are still standing after the earthquake, and it says that we are those pillars.
Many earthquakes.
That's right. And you know what still is going to be there? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control.
Yes, sir.
That's when people are going to come and say, how can I be one of those pillars like I see right there?
Yes. And honestly, I don't know about you, but that's what I want to be. I'm not saying I won't mess up because I will. But that's the goal. Right? He goes on to say, and I'll just finish out these last few. He says, I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God and the new Jerusalem, which is coming down from heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. And Jesus writes three names of the overcomers. The first name is the name of my God. And on that pillar, God will write on him his very own name. To me, this shows ownership and authority and adoption. I don't even know. I've got my name written in this Bible because it's so precious to me. I don't know if this is a good example because we're people and this is the Bible. Because it's precious to me. I want people to know this is my Bible. I'm the owner. It's precious to me. I love it. Right? And in that same way, he's writing the name. And it speaks of authority and adoption. If I were to die, then my sons or my wife and I, my sons, because they have been, they share my name. My name is written on them, the Shuttlebauer name. Guess what? They're going to get everything that I have. It's all theirs. And so I don't know if that's a good example or whatnot. And it's noteworthy to say that these ancient cities honored the most distinguished, prestigious, and greatest leaders by erecting pillars in that city with their names forever honored and inscribed written on them. Isn't that interesting? the second name that Jesus writes is the city of the name of, the name of the city of my God. And we don't have time to talk about that, but chapters 21 and 22 gives us a beautiful description of the New Jerusalem. And this will be a place of beautiful, eternal fellowship with God, safe and secure and intimate. We'll never have to worry about being attacked or no tears or crying or shame. And the third name is, he writes, is a new name. And that new name, a name that symbolizes character and understanding. Only God knows that name, but Revelation 19:12 says that when Jesus appears, he will come with that name. And finally, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of God has to say to the churches. So here's my encouragement to you. And I'll just make it snappy for you. My exhortation is, you saw two churches. That's why I want you to listen to or watch if you missed last week. You saw the dead and dying church, right? That represented people that had a lot of stuff going on. A lot of cool things. People would have said, wow, hustle, bustling church of the community. And they were dead. And here's this little, I don't want to say rinky-dink church in a rinky-dink city compared to all the rest of them. And yet God was saying, hey, they might not have little strength. Maybe you have a little strength, but you know what? You're trying to be faithful. And so may the Lord strengthen you. May the Lord encourage you. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord protect you. And may the Lord inspire you to live sacrificially for Jesus. What does it matter when it comes? Can I just be honest? People can come and go. Things come and go. But Jesus will be around forever. Those things that you're being built up, they stay forever. The goodness and godliness that flows from you and blesses others around you will last forever. Don't minimize it. Thank you for that. Thank you for being a blessing. Thank you. Ask God to do that in your life, even if it means you need the defibrillator to wake up. Amen. Father, I just want to say thank you for this great group of awesome people, Lord God, that you brought here today. Thank you for bringing them a word, Lord God, that's true, Lord, that's holy. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would make an impact in their hearts and minds, in all of our hearts and minds together. We're all in this together, Lord God. I pray that you would allow us to think about the good things, the true things, the praiseworthy things, the lovely things, Lord. You would help us to take captive every thought, Lord, and make it obedient to Christ, Lord God, because of your power. Help us to live a life that's worthy of the gospel, Lord God. And if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, I pray that he would or she would come and grab Pastor Gary or myself and say, I want to know this Jesus. I want to get saved, Lord God. And that we would be able to sit and talk with them, or maybe Mark or Sue or somebody. We'd just be able to talk with them, Lord God. And to share and introduce you to our Lord and Savior who gives life, Lord, to hurting hearts, Lord God. Eternal life, Lord God. So, Lord, bless the people who are here and need to be strengthened. And bless those who don't know you and those who are listening online, that they may receive that eternal gift by faith, which is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We love you and we bless you. And we ask that you'd help us to live all out for you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day in Jesus' name.